Okay, turn to Proverbs chapter something. Let me look. How about Proverbs 28? Read the verse and give a quick little introduction, then we'll pray. Proverbs 28:14 says, "Happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief." He that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. I'm going to do a lesson tonight on the symptoms of a hard heart. And this is not, and I repeat, this is not a lesson for me to get up here and beat everybody up. This is not what this is about, okay? And in fact, your response to this lesson may show one of these symptoms. So what everybody ought to do is smile and listen and look and see if there's something here that we all can learn, because that's what it is. A hard heart. You know, it's in the ministry, it's fairly easy to see young and old alike when their heart starts to harden toward the things of the Lord. It usually shows up real easy in young people. You know, they're going along, they've got this just this glow in their face and glow in their eyes, and then just one day it seems to change. And you can tell that right now their heart is becoming hard to the things of the Lord, and they're not as soft as they used to be, and they don't receive the things of the Lord willingly or want to get those things. This lesson can be likened to, a lot of us sitting in this room right now, and I say us because I'm telling you, I tell you every time when I put a lesson together, the Lord, it's usually one He's dealing with me about. Okay, I wish that I could find that secret spot on the internet where you could go pick up these lessons and look like you really studied the Bible, but it doesn't work like that. You just grind it out and you see what the Lord shows you. We're going to talk about the symptoms of, this is spiritual, of having a hard heart, and your heart could be starting to show hardness right now and you wouldn't even know it. And it's similar to like heart disease, the real physical ailment, okay? Many people, including I, how many of y'all are in the stent club right now? I know we got a couple, okay? These guys will attest to the fact that there were symptoms of some kind before that we just kind of write off. Maybe I got heartburn or I don't know if y'all, did y'all ever have a pain in the center of your back every once in a while? Or shortness of breath. All these are little symptoms. You can just kind of write them off as, well, I need some more Rolaids, you know. Well, buy me some of those extra strength Rolaids. Or buy me one of those Sam's jugs of Rolaids, you know. And really, it's a symptom there of something harder. And then you go to the doctor, and he asks, well, how you doing? Oh, everything's great. And he starts running some tests, and he says, you know what? You got heart disease. You got a problem here. And it's showing up, and you didn't know it. Because you denied it, basically, not out of any kind of evil thinking or any of that, but you denied it. And I'm going to tell you, we're going to go through five things since the number in the Bible of death is five. I picked out 5 points that will harden your heart. And the verse says, "Harden his heart shall fall into mischief." It doesn't turn out well. And so that's what we're going to look at. But I wanted to say this in the beginning. This is not anything to beat up anybody about. These are items, if you'll take some notes and write these things down and get with the Lord, maybe the Lord can show you that some of these things are happening to you right now and that you can work on these things. And like any good lesson, I've got 5 points of throwing you in the ditch and 3 to take you out of it, okay? So we'll start with a prayer. Doyle, would you pray for this? Amen. Amen. So symptoms of a hard heart. First symptom. Now, these are not in any particular order. Just first, we have to have the first one. So first one, Exodus chapter 4. Let's turn there. Exodus Exodus chapter 4, and we're going to look first at verse 21. The context here is you've got Moses being instructed by the Lord to go tell Pharaoh to let his people go, okay? And in verse 21, Exodus 4:21, the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all the wonders before Pharaoh which I have put in thy hand, but I will harden his heart that he shall not let the people go. Ain't that something? How about he give you that kind of job for tomorrow? I want you to go do that, but he ain't going to let you do that. That's a good one. But he said that he was going to harden Pharaoh's heart. You know, just for your notes, God hardened his heart, but Pharaoh hardened his own heart more than once. And one reference there will be chapter 8, verse 32, and there had already been about seven plagues, and he had plenty of time to harden his own heart. But the fact is, we had Pharaoh, and God's going to harden his heart. Look in chapter 5, verse 2. Once Moses went in and told him this stuff, Pharaoh said, in verse 2, and Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey the voice, his voice, to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Well, at this point, I'm going to give Pharaoh some credit. He doesn't know the Lord, okay? And I'm going to give him some credit that he didn't have any knowledge of it, and it's okay. He was just doing the best he could. He was a wicked leader of Egypt. Leave it at that. All right? But go to chapter 9. We've been through about eight right now. And in chapter 9, verse 27, it says, and Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous. And I, let's see, where did I lost my place? Have you ever just looked at the Bible and couldn't find that verse for nothing? Here it is. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Okay, you think right there he's got the message? He knows who the Lord is by now? Okay, my first point in knowing that a symptom that your heart is getting hard, okay, is willful disobedience. Ooh, willful disobedience. You say, I don't, yeah, we all do. Because if you have the knowledge that A, B, and C is wrong, or A, B, and C is right, and you go ahead and do it anyway, that's called willful disobedience, okay? And we all, now, Pharaoh had a little learning curve here. You know, he didn't know the Lord, but through about eight plagues, he got to know the Lord really well. And he got to find out what the Lord was a lot bigger than he was. And when the Lord said something, he did it. We, as Christians, you know, Pastor did a great lesson on these age differences in your Christianity. And there's a learning curve in that. And, you know, I'm talking to all a bunch of big boys here, and we've all had plenty of time for a learning curve, and that gives you even more time to know what's right and wrong. And if you find yourself still being willfully disobedient to the things that God says to do, then you got a heart problem. You got a heart problem, and it could be getting hard. Now, you can clearly see this in young people. Isn't it amazing? Tony did a lesson, and he said, you know, if you want to find out who runs a house, ask the kids. They know who runs the house. Well, it's the same thing. You can go to the nursery right now or the toddler's class over here, and, you know, you can see willful disobedience in them just as clear as day. Can't you? Don't do that, and they will, as soon as you turn your head, they're gone. They're on it, you know. Don't touch that. Don't take their toy. And it's just completely, it's just so simple to see it with a kid, right? But you get us in this room, and we've got this learning curve and a lot of age under our, and we're really good at hiding it. We are good at hiding it. Yes, we are. We can hide that stuff, and nobody can know that we are willfully disobedient. But that's the first point. Not going to beat you up any more than that, because the Lord beat me up enough on it. So let's look at the second point. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Symptoms of a hard heart. Deuteronomy chapter 8. I'm going to go ahead and give you the point, because when I read this, I want you to kind of make some applications in your own life as we read this. The first point, symptom of a hard heart, is willful disobedience. The next symptom is when we start to take God's blessings for granted. Okay? Take God's blessings for granted. Look in Deuteronomy 8, verse 6. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Anybody not get a meal today in here? No, we're blessed. We're very blessed. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good which he has given thee. Now that's God's plan. Verse 11, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command you this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and has built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all of that that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with the manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and my might, the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth the power to get thee wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. That was Israel, and we can always be really hard on Israel. How they had it made. God was going to give them the land floweth with milk and honey, and they just couldn't get it right. But we do the same thing. We're all sitting here tonight, and there's not a one of us in here at one time or another has not been guilty of taking God's blessings for granted. Okay? It's a fact of life. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Taking God's blessings. If you start taking God's blessings for granted, that's a sign that you're starting to get a hard heart. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. That's very important. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Every one of us is a wise, Bible-believing Christian, but we can all, in the blink of an eye, take God's blessings for granted. And we got to be careful. Because that is a horrible symptom of a hard heart. And that's, again, that's another thing that can be clearly seen in young children and not seen in our age. You take a young child, do they have any care at all about they've got a house over their head, they've got food to eat, they got clothes to wear? They don't care about none of that stuff. They take every bit of it for granted, right? And if you let them get to a certain age, then they're just a snotty, spoiled brat. But you try to stop that somewhere along the line and start to teach them that, you know, somebody had to work for all this stuff that you enjoy, and you're really blessed because look at so-and-so. You know, in a child, it's real easy to see that they can take blessings for granted. But on the same thing over here, on us that's got this learning curve already, and we've got ways of, we can hide the fact that we take God's blessings for granted. Okay? You know, running around, you know, bless God this and bless God that. That's Bible calls that lip service. You know, truly getting on your knees and telling God just how thankful you truly are for the things that he gives you. How many of y'all have been on a missions trip? There's lots of us. And some of us, we've been to, where'd we go, Dominican? And you stood there and watched, what, six people share two boiled eggs for breakfast one day? I mean, breakfast, their whole day's meal, wasn't it? Yeah. Boy, you go on a missions trip, when you come back, you know, you stop taking some of that stuff for granted. You really do. It's a shame you got to go halfway across the world to do that. But that's that. The hard heart, willful disobedience, taking God's blessings for granted. Smile, it doesn't get any better. This is not to beat you up. It's to have you kind of think. Psalm 95. No, don't think you're getting beat up. I done took the whooping. Now I'm just going to try to explain why I got one and what y'all ought to do so you don't get one. I can keep you from going behind the woodshed. The third point is kind of explained in this verse, Psalm 95:8. Harden not your heart as in the day of provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Well, you got to know some background, know what that's talking about. That's talking about the Jews in the wilderness. You remember the Jews in the wilderness? Were they happy about being in the wilderness? Were they content about being in the wilderness? Did they feel like they were were they in discomfort in any way? Yes. That's what it's talking about. And you know what they did? They hardened their hearts because of their discontentment and because of the comfort that they didn't have, okay? They started murmuring. Just type in murmur in your word search in the Bible, and none of it's good. Provocation means excites anger or causes resentment. So it's a form of provoke, okay? And so murmuring, that's when this discontent or this discomfort starts to show itself out your mouth, okay? You can hold these things in, and nobody will know that you're discontented, right? But as soon as you start to murmur, everybody knows, okay? It's one of those, I think the Bible says something about out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. There's that heart again. And he talks here about harden not your heart. So all that being said, you know, this murmuring thing is something that, I titled this point Discontent and Discomfort. I should have just titled it Murmuring, because that's the result of that, not being contented. Let me show you what God thinks about this. Turn to Numbers chapter 14 about murmuring. It's complaining. It's whining. Murmuring. You know, Numbers chapter 14 falls right after Numbers chapter 13 in my Bible. And in Numbers chapter 13, you've got the spies that went in to look at the promised land. You know, originally the Lord loaded them up, got them out of Egypt, took them over there to the Red Sea, purposely stuck them right there in a cul-de-sac, man. They had no way out, okay? So that he could part the Red Sea, take care of Pharaoh and all of his people, show his mighty hand, and then take them across, bring them over to Sinai, give them the law and a tabernacle and all the stuff they needed, and then zoop, straight over to Kadesh Barnea, And right there, it's within a year or two there, I'm probably getting the math wrong, but pretty quick, he got them right there to the edge of the wilderness. And he said, okay, pick out some spies and y'all go look. And what did they go do? They went and found a land flowing with milk and honey. Problem, it had grapes. I mean, big old deals of grapes. I mean, it was a good deal. But they also had those, verse 33 of 13, and there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come out of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. There was giants over there, so they had a problem with that. So you know the problem. Ten, what's that deal? Ten? I can't ever do that song they do. What? Ten were, and two were, yeah. Anyway, the ratio was 10-2. Two had a good report and 10 didn't. And so look in chapter 14, verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel, look at this, murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, would to God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. They just gave it up quick, okay, and started their whining, their crying, and their murmuring. Turn to verse 22. We'll save all the reading. Show you what God said about this. Let's see. Verse 21. Where'd I go? Yeah, verse 21. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt, and in the wilderness, have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened me. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it, but Caleb. Okay? Down here in verse 27 or 26. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel which murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ears, so I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb, there's one of them, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. The Lord didn't appreciate that murmuring one bit. And that's the thing that got them where they all of that whole generation died in the wilderness. So being discontent is one of these things when, you know, we are, well, look at what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. I know for a fact I've struggled with some of this contentment and discomfort here lately. And you know, I told you, I have a choice on that, and you can choose to be content with the way you are. And I think that's what the Lord wants us to do. Look in chapter 2, Philippians 2:14, what Paul says, just one verse here. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. That's pretty simple. Isn't that pretty simple? Look in Philippians 4, verse 11. Was Paul, you think, ever uncomfortable? I don't know if we could say he was ever comfortable, okay? But one thing he said, he was content, Philippians 4:11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That's where the Lord wants us to be. And when we get in a state of mind where that we are discontented, we're not content with the things that God has for us, or the situation or the circumstances in. We need to do a little heart check. We need to check, because that's a symptom of starting to get a hard heart. Does that make sense? Number four, Proverbs 29. These are symptoms of a hard heart. Proverbs 29, verse 1. He that being often reproved, look at this, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. I don't have to go as far a stretch to say a stiff neck will lead to a hard heart. Okay? We can run some verses. But this point is, and this is a hard one, a symptom. It's rejecting deserved rebuke. Well, say, I ain't got a problem with that, Randy, because I don't ever deserve any rebuke. Well, good for you. I'm pretty sure the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and I think it also says somewhere there everybody deserves rebuke. I don't know; it's in there somewhere. The point of it's a symptom of your heart is getting hard toward the things of the Lord is when you start rejecting deserved rebuke. Okay, turn to Zechariah. Zechariah. Now, if you want a little easy way to get there, go to Matthew and back up two books. It's the second last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 7. Rejecting deserved rebuke. Chapter 7, let's look in verse 8. Verse 8. And the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassion every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. Verse 11. But they refused to hearken, and pulled away the shoulder, and stopped their ears that they should not hear. Have you ever seen a young child when you're trying to tell them you did wrong and they... You ever seen that? Have you ever done that? Yeah. Have you ever done that to God? Yeah, it keeps getting quieter and quieter. Pulling away that shoulder, refusing to listen when God has put either your parents, or God himself may be dealing with you, and you're turning your shoulder away from him and not listening. You're rejecting this deserved rebuke from your parents, a boss, a preacher, you name it. God, we had several people at my work that when it was time to reprimand them or rebuke them, they gave me the 10-degree tilt. I know y'all have seen it. As soon as you start to tell somebody, they just do this, and they just let it all bounce off. They look about at your navel, and they don't get a word you said because they are totally rejecting everything you said. They're just going to give you that 10-degree tilt and let it go. And wait till you quit talking and then go on, because they're not going to, they're rejecting it. They're rejecting it. And man, I hope there's none of us that stands at the judgment seat of Christ. That day you're not going to be able to do the 10-degree tilt, by the way. I mean, it's outlawed. Okay? But it may come up on the screen how many times you did it and you rejected deserved rebuke. You know, this chastening or this deserved correction or rebuke, you know, it's good for you. It's good for you. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. You're all not looking like you believe me. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. but grievous. Anybody, can I get an amen? Okay. Nevertheless, afterward, look what it yields. It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. How many of y'all would really like to walk every day with some of that peaceable fruit of righteousness? Sure, well, three hands, that's not bad. But because there's only three hands, because you see that you've got to listen to that chastening that for the present seemeth to be, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. And no, none of us want that, but it's good for us. You know, turn to Luke 6:38. That's it, I think. Came to mind. I want to show you something. Y'all all for this one. Everybody get in line for this one. Yeah, Luke 6:38. Luke 6:38 says, "Give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over." And look at that. It says, "Shall men give to your bosom?" How about that? Is anybody here going to turn down a man or not be joyous if a man shows up and gives you pressed down, good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over? That's how God uses men to bless you. Right? Okay. Turn to Psalm, did I write it down? No, 2 Samuel 7. 2 Samuel 7. God uses men to bless you. I'm going to tell you what, He uses men to chasten you too. Okay? 2 Samuel 7:14. In this chapter, God is promising David, using Nathan the prophet, that he's going to have a heir to sit on his throne. And he's talking about Solomon in this passage. But he says in 7:14, "I will be his father." Well, with 13, "He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the children of men." You see, God sends people in our lives to bless us, and He sends people in our lives to correct us. Okay? And part of this symptom of a hard heart is when we start rejecting that. I don't want any. You give them the 10-degree tilt. So I don't know how to convince you to start taking deserved rebuke. Now, we can get into the fine teeth of that, you know. You can fight to see whether you deserved it or not. I really think somewhere in there it says something about if you take one that you didn't deserve, that's okay. I've taken a few I didn't deserve. One, yeah. Yeah, one dozen, yeah. point number five. We'll get away from that one quick. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Five symptoms that can take you out. Symptoms of heart, of a hard heart. Willful disobedience. Taking God's blessings for granted. Discontent and discomfort. Number four, rejecting a deserved rebuke. And number five, failing to respond. Failing to respond. In Matthew chapter 13, we start some parables here. And from this point on, where we're going to read, from that point on, the Lord no longer deals with the Jews in anything but parables. You know, He's tried to tell them and tried to tell them and tried to tell them, and now He's just going to give it in parables. And the disciples are wondering, what's going on here? So look in verse 10, Matthew 13:10. "The disciples came and said unto Him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. Look at verse 15. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their hearts, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Translation of verse 15, they were listening to God, they were listening to Jesus, God manifest in the flesh, with no intention of obeying. Think about that. These Pharisees, these scribes, in over here in chapter 12, generation of vipers, he is giving them the downtown Charlie Brown deal. These folks were actually listening to God with no intention of obeying what he said. How hard does that heart have to be? It's very, very hard. But I can tell you, I'll be present company exempt. There are people that come to church and go to churches with no intent of doing what is preached. They come for the social club. They come because they've got a job as a Sunday school teacher. They come because they like the donuts that they bring. I don't know. Some of them come to my class probably because they like the breakfast. I don't know. Rowena, that's what got her. She was hooked. Kolaches. But no, the truth of the matter is there's many church members, there's many of us that come to church and hear the preaching and sing the hymns and do the deal and have no intention, if something comes up, of doing what God said to do. Because I'm going to do what I do. It's true. It's a sad commentary, but it's true. You know, preaching, the little I've learned about preaching, is preaching engages your intellect. That's one of the purposes of preaching. It's to get you thinking. Okay? It engages your intellect with knowledge. It gets you going. Then it stirs up your emotions. There should be something in preaching that stirs you up, okay? But here's the point. It should engage your intellect, get you to think. It should stir you up, and then you go to Luby's. No. It should get you to think. It should stir you up, and then you should respond to what's happening. If you are not responding, you're failing to respond. If you're not responding to the preaching of the Word of God, you need to get your heart checked because it's getting hard. It's getting hard. And I'm not, once again, I am not beating on you. God beat on me because it's real easy to start getting in a habit, and it's a bad habit, of coming to church to do the same things we just come to church to do. Instead of coming to church with the truth of the matter is, God's got something for you. Whoever's standing in the pulpit that day, God has got something for you. And it don't matter what the topic is. It don't matter what the text is. We have had a young lady get saved he was preaching on a tithing deal and talking about, he said the phrase cattle looking at like a new gate or new cattle looking at old gate. I don't remember what, but that's all she remembered. But she knew enough to get up here and get saved. Okay? Because the Holy Spirit, see, this thing is spiritual. And whoever's standing in this pulpit and they go to God's words and they stir up your intellect, because if you don't do that, you don't pay attention at all. We got to get something going here out of God's words. Give the Holy Spirit something to work with. As soon as that's dished out, something should stir up your emotions. Something in you ought to stir, even if it's praise God, I'm doing that, or it's uh-oh, I've been had. I don't know about y'all, but I've sat there in the back, and you didn't know it, but pastor's finger is long enough to hit me in the head back there. You know, I just, right there, he's talking to me. If you don't get that, if you don't get, this intellect doesn't get you stirred up to a point where you respond, man, you need to check. You need to check. You need to check. Because you're getting a hard heart. You're getting a hard heart. Okay. Enough. Y'all are not going to respond. Forget it. We'll go. I knew I did this lesson. I do this lesson, and y'all would be examples of everything I had in here. So, no, we're not going to leave you there. There's the five bad ones. There's the five that'll kill you. Now, how to have a healthy heart. You know, when you go to that physical, and you get that physical, and he told you you have heart disease, and you didn't know it. You didn't know the systems. You didn't know, but you've been ignoring some of the symptoms, you know. And you know, just in case, every once in a while, I'll shoot a couple of aspirins down, just in case, you know, I had a bad heart. You know, you don't know, but you get there, and he tells you you got one. Now the next part is he's going to tell you, you know what you need to do to fix that, or you know what you need to do to prevent that from getting worse. Has anybody ever been there where you've went to the doctor and now they're going to tell you what you need to start doing to make it better? Has anybody been there? Sure you have. Has what they told you surprised you at all? No. No. They tell you you need to lose some weight. You need to start exercising. You need to eat fish and white chicken. You need to stay away from sugar. And does any of that surprise you when the doctor starts telling you all these things? No. So I'm going to give you 3 points. How to have a soft heart, how to keep your heart from getting hard, because I just told you the symptoms that you have. So how I can make it better? And guess what? None of these are going to surprise you. Okay? So listen to this. Point number one. Turn to Psalm 24. And be totally unsurprised. Psalm 24, verse 4. He that has clean hands, and look at this, a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessings of the Lord and the righteousness from the God of his salvation. You know what you need to do? Purification. You just need to kind of try it as best you can to keep that heart pure. I don't need to go into all kinds of things that can mess up your heart, but keep it clean, keep it pure. Second point, Psalm 139. I'll give you 3 tips how to have a healthy heart. Because maybe one of these symptoms, maybe God, I hope, if you got one of these symptoms right now, and you're in the early stages, late stages, whatever, and God's put his finger on it, I hope you respond to it. I hope you take care of it. Second point, Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Get with God. Isn't that profound? That's profound. That's profound. Why don't you get with God and have you and him sit down and take a real good close examination of your heart and see how hard it is. Wow. Wow. Last point, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Try to keep that heart pure. Try to get with God and let him check it out. And the third one, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I want you to back up in verse 11 and I want you to see one thing. It says, after, O man of God, flee these things. And then it says, and follow after. And then it names some good stuff. Righteousness and godliness and faith, but follow after. You know what? To follow after something means that you must be in a position where you're able to be led. If you're going to follow after anything, you've got to be in a position to be led. Pastor did another lesson the other day, or sermon, on follow me. To fall into that follow me and be able to do that, you have to be submitted enough to be able to follow somebody. The problem is we get to going 90 miles an hour and we got it under control. And we don't need God. I ain't following nobody. You don't get out of the way. You follow me, you know. And we need to back off, humble ourselves, and get to a place. This Bible compares us to sheep. And we're the sheep, and we got one shepherd, and that we should be following him. We should be following him. Isn't that profound? If you want to have a healthy heart, keep it pure. Get with God and help him clean it and show you when something's wrong in it. And then follow him. Follow him. I hope that was a help, because God bloodied me up in my office over this thing, okay? And I hope it'll do some good. Father, we just sure thank you for your Bible. Sure, thank you for the truth that's in it. And Lord, I pray there's not a person here that won't. I pray they do it before they leave tonight, Lord. But I pray we go down that list and just see if we got any of those symptoms. You are the great physician, and you can show us how surely we can fix every one of them. I pray you would, Lord. I pray you would. In Jesus' name, amen.